Well, then, shall we all sing This Little Light of Mine? I'm gonna let it shine. Shine all over Hobart, Lake County, wherever. Can you all hear me okay? I'm kind of winging it today, so forgive me if I don't, if everything doesn't hang together real well. It's good to be back here in Hobart, First United Methodist Church, and to see you all again. And it's good to see you inside rather than outside. And next Sunday, I understand we'll see you without masks, and that'll be a good day too. I want to quiz you a little bit. How are we saved? Are we saved by our works, our good works?
No.
Oh, good. Okay, we are saved by the grace of Christ and what He's done for us. So I want you to keep that in mind. In my message today, I'm going to be talking about what we do. And I'm not trying to say that that's the way we earn our salvation. Once we receive the grace of Christ, He makes us new people and gives us the gift of His Holy Spirit to work within us. And then our task is to honor and obey our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. So that's the focus of what I'm going to say today. Today is Father's Day, and I'm sorry I'm not going to speak about fathers, but I do have just a bit to say. I don't know how it was in your home growing up, but I know that probably more than not have had fathers that had some kind of shortcoming, and maybe we didn't love them because they failed us in some way. And I've wrestled with that myself, and my adopted son has wrestled with that, telling me what a bad father I was because I was too preoccupied with the church, and he was right in saying that. So when we wrestle with who our father was, good or bad, I've just come to understand that I can't put all my eggs in that basket of regrets, of hurt, of disappointment about who my father was or wasn't for me. But that we all have a heavenly Father, and He will not disappoint. Like I say, I'm just kind of flying loose here. Let me just read a passage. I found something new in my Bible that's got a concordance. And I didn't know I had that. And I started reading it and found it kind of good. This is from Galatians. We know very well that we are not set right with God by rule keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know? We tried it, and we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. Convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement, we believed in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by trusting in the Messiah, not trying to be good. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. I refuse to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. That wasn't the passage I wanted to read. But anyhow, it speaks to the fact that we're saved by grace, not by works. But what I was trying to say about our fathers is that it doesn't matter what we do, we are loved unconditionally by our Heavenly Father, and He longs for us to find our fulfillment, our joy, our peace, our humanity, our personhood in Him. And if we focus on Him, we can find forgiveness for ourselves and for our fathers, and come to a place of grateful understanding that we're all human, we all fail, we all fall short of even our own expectations, let alone God's expectations for us. I had a personal example of that a week or so ago. I'm 75. I'm old enough to be wise enough not to be schnookered, but my checking account was hacked because I gave the information to somebody that I trusted, which was really dumb. I look back on it, I can't believe I did it. It was a foreign voice, probably in India or someplace, and they asked me for information. I gave it to them, so I've had to had a new checking account opened up, and it's taken me a week to get all my accounts transferred and so forth. It's a mess. But I say that to say we are human. We fail. We need a God who is perfect, a God who is unconditionally loving of us. So enough for that sermon. Now our sermon for today is, what does God want from us? And in my retirement, I've had more time to read and study the Bible, and this thought occurred to me, if you take the Bible as a whole, Old Testament, New Testament, what is it that God's trying to say through all the stories from beginning to end? Any of you ever had that question? So anyhow, I started doing a study of looking at the stories and seeing what conclusion I arrived at. And so I invite you, as we kind of review some of those stories this morning, to see what conclusion you arrive at. But beginning at the point I just was talking about, our failures, our need for trust in our loving Heavenly Father. And I want to quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who said, he captured what I was trying to say with these words. He says, "There is so much frustration in the world because we have relied on gods rather than God. We have genuflected before the God of science only to find that it has given us the atomic bomb. We have worshipped the God of pleasure only to discover that thrills play out and sensations are short-lived. We have bowed before the God of money only to learn that there are things, such things as love and friendship, that money cannot buy. And that in a world of possible depression, stock market crashes, and bad investments, money is a rather uncertain God. These transitory gods are not able to save or to bring happiness to the human heart. Only God is able. It is faith we must rediscover." I saw your sign out the hallway, so I brought it up to give a focal point for you today. So, that being said, let's review quickly some of the stories of the Bible, and I'm sure other stories will come to mind as we review these, but we'll start at the beginning with Adam and Eve. He placed them in a beautiful garden. They had everything they needed. And he gave them one command: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you resonate with rules? I've told you this before, I think. When I see a red octagonal stop sign, somehow I rebel and I want to coast through it. And gratefully, I haven't been caught yet, but I just don't like rules. Anyhow, so you know what Adam and Eve did, and you know the consequence. The couple worshiped the snake instead of God Almighty, and the rest is history. What did God want? Then there's the story of Noah. Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of humanity had become on earth, and that every indication of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I'll wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why did Noah find favor in God's sight? The scripture continues and says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Righteous is a word that we don't use much, but it is a word that characterizes uprightness, morality, decency, honor. Add to that. It represents a person who is obedient to God. Noah and his family trusted God, and God honored them, and that's why they were saved. Remember what I said at the beginning, we're saved by grace. Next, let's go to Abraham. While he was still Abram, he prayed, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? You have given me no children, so a servant of my household will become my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to Abram, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He said to him, "Go out and look at the night sky and count the stars if you can." And then he said, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. You know the rest of the story, how Abram and Sarah in their own old age gave birth to Isaac, and indeed the nation of Israel are the progeny of Abraham. We could continue in the Old Testament, a lot of wonderful stories, and I invite you, if you like novels or mysteries or wonder, read again those Old Testament stories. They're marvelous. We could review the stories of Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, Samuel, David, on and on. They're great stories. What do we learn from these stories? What is God trying to tell us through these stories? When these people trusted God and did his bidding, their lives were saved and they were found blessed and received goodness. When they disobeyed, they experienced chaos and trouble. So let's move now to the story that Jenny read for us this morning about King Saul. That's a troubling story where God wants revenge against the Amalekites because they ambushed the Israelites as they came up out of Egypt. And so he told Saul he wanted them totally destroyed. Every human, man, woman, child, animal, he wanted them totally wiped out. No exceptions, he told Saul. Well, as I read the story, Saul apparently was a rational man, and he thought, you know, God has given us the victory. Let's save out a few animals to make a sacrifice to God in thanksgiving. Makes sense, doesn't it? The problem was, that's not what God told Saul to do. And God was very angry and upset with Saul to the point he said, because you have disobeyed my word, I no longer accept you as king of Israel. That's powerful. He made a minor mistake. He disobeyed just a little bit. But that tells us that God is sovereign, that he doesn't mess around with our rationale, our education, our thinking that we know better than God. He expects us to honor him because he is the Almighty. Has any of us made life? Has any of us changed the course of our earth? Has any of us plucked a star out of the sky? We have to remember who the God is that we worship. He is Almighty. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is totally other than us. And he commands our respect and obedience. The actual word of the Lord was this: for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And he also says, do you think all God wants is sacrifice? He wants you to listen to him. Have you ever said that to your children? Listen to me. What God is saying to us. Pay attention. I'm the Father here. Wow, those are strong words. God rejected King Saul. Because he disobeyed just a little part of instruction. And my concern is that I fear we have made God in our own image today. We have emphasized God's grace to the point that we think he'll fudge. We can fudge on obedience. We can cut a little bit here, a little bit there. You know, God's gracious. He'll accept us. And he does. But we've forgotten to honor God as the Almighty King and Lord of the universe, our master. We don't even understand the word master anymore. We have bosses. We have people over us. But a master is a person you bow down to, that you obey because they have complete authority over you. And that's what our God wants from us, to understand our relationship to him. A loving Heavenly Father, a gracious God, one who will not cause us harm or do evil to us, one who is trustworthy. He just wants us to recognize our subservient position to him. So we can go on to the New Testament. Bartimaeus was a man born blind, and Jesus saw him, and told him, what's the name of your lake?
Lake George.
Lake George. He said, go wash in Lake George. If you were blind and Jesus told you to do that, would you do it? Or another time, Jesus made mud and put it in the person's eyes. We kind of rebel against that, wouldn't we? I don't want mud in my eyes. But Bartimaeus believed Jesus. This is what he said. So I went and washed, and I could see. Simple. He trusted the Lord. Another story, the prodigal son who foolishly spent his father's inheritance on wild living. He came to his senses. I love that word in that story. Finally, he came to his senses. That's a word for all of us. That happened to me after I found out I had been hacked. He said, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And what did the father do? An image of God. Welcomed him with open arms, gave him a signet ring, put on the family robe, and created a banquet fit for a king. He said, my son who was dead is alive. He was lost and he's found. Let me put a parenthesis around that. I just got a call yesterday from a dear friend from Hebron. He and his wife adopted two children, a boy and a girl. The boy was a wild child, and they've reached out to him by phone, by letter, and haven't received any word back from him. And yesterday, the police from California called to say that their son was found dead in the desert. The day before Father's Day, I just ask you to remember that family in this difficult time. They sacrificed love and all kinds of grace on their children, and yet this child never came to his senses, never accepted the love of family. We go now to a story about flocks that gathered to hear Jesus. Jesus tried to escape to a remote place, but the people found him. They always gathered to hear him. They liked to hear what he had to say, what his teaching was. And they stayed so long that the sun was beginning to set, and he recognized that they're getting hungry. And he asked his disciples to find some food. And the disciples said, send them home. We don't have any food. But Jesus found a young lad with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I don't know what that meant to that young kid, but he was willing to give them up. And how many baskets full of leftovers did they have? Because this child had faith. Okay, in Acts, we're told that Paul and Silas healed a girl who was a fortune teller. And in doing so, they cost the girl's owner his livelihood. He was her pimp, so to speak. And so, because he lost his livelihood, he dragged Paul and Silas into court and had them imprisoned. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were singing and praising God, and an earthquake broke down the prison, broke down the bars, and Paul warned the prisoners not to escape. And the result was that the prison guard became a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you had been in prison for whatever, would you be singing hymns to God, for one? And when the earthquake occurred, would you be saying, "Well, don't leave, you'll get in trouble"? These stories seem like fairy tales to us, don't they? They seem like we can't relate to them. The reason we can't relate to them is because we don't have faith, and we don't trust and obey like people in these stories do. You have to realize this, the stories of the Bible occur over thousands of years, so it's not like an everyday occurrence. But God's still God, and He still hears our prayers and answers them, and He's still willing to work miracles today if we would trust Him. But we've got other things to trust. We've got doctors we can go to. We've got money. We can buy things, make things happen. We have power. All of us in here, unfortunately, have white privilege. So we don't need God. We don't need to trust Him for our life, like somebody on the street. Anyhow, enough of the stories. What do these stories teach us? We learn that God is an awesome God. He commands our respect and obedience. He cannot act on our behalf unless we believe and trust in Him. We learn that God is sovereign, that He has power to work miracles, even today. However, if in our enlightenment, in our education, we believe that we know better than God, God won't act on our behalf. I don't know when the last time was that you read the Ten Commandments, but I thought, you know, when we take communion, we have a prayer of confession, and I've always kind of question that. If I not love God, if I not care for my neighbor. But you read the Ten Commandments, and I think we kind of gloss over them, but anybody here ever told a lie? Anybody ever taken something that wasn't yours? Anybody ever lusted after somebody that wasn't yours? Jesus said, to lust in your heart is the same as committing adultery. Anybody ever dishonored the Sabbath? No, we don't think about those things, but there's a part of understanding God's sovereignty and wanting us to honor Him explicitly in our lives. God created us to honor Him by our lives and behavior. He desires us to honor, respect, and obey Him instead of others or ourselves. So what conclusion do you come to? What was God trying to say through all these stories, good ones and bad ones? In the Living Bible, there are 288 references to the word trust. Not all having to do with trusting God, but just the word trust. And there, in that same translation, there are 489 references to the word obey. So I don't know if you came to the same conclusion I did, but my conclusion is God wants us to trust God.